Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We saw last week that Jesus, as he began his ministry of preaching the word in Nazareth, was rejected by his own. They initially saw some authority in his teaching. They marveled at what he had said. And then he revealed that the people there really did not accept him. They saw him just as a carpenter, Joseph's son. And so the people wanted to kill him. He was not able to do the miracles he did there as he did in Capernaum. And so now we read of Jesus in Capernaum. Luke 4, verse 31. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you'd help me that my voice would last with the message, and that, Father, we would hear powerfully from your word that Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare, and help us, Lord, to see that your word has authority and it has power. We pray that that word would be real to us, that that word would be, Father, sought by us, that it would be on our lips, that it would be in our hearts, that it would be on our minds. Please, Heavenly Father, we ask for grace. I ask for grace to preach clearly this day. In the name of Christ, we ask. Amen. Luke 4, 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, where there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. When you read in the gospel accounts of Jesus' encounters with people who are oppressed by demons, there seems to be a general acceptance of their existence. They take it for granted. There's a spiritual realm. There are angels. There are demons. But for modern men in this technological age, the concept of a spiritual realm parallel to our material existence, inhabited by angelic and demonic spirits, seems far-fetched. The stuff of Hollywood movies and the antiquated musings of the Bible, they would say. Even theologian John Frame humbly states, "Modern Christians, including myself, have lost the vivid consciousness of angelic beings that New Testament believers took for granted." Some popular writers and television shows have recently explored claims to angelic activity in our time, but these seem like cultural curiosities without much intellectual or spiritual weight. Regarding demons, writer and apologist C.S. Lewis said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall concerning devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves," that is the demons, "are equally pleased by both, and hail a materialist," that is one who believes all there is the stuff of matter, there's no spiritual realm, so they hail the materialist and the magician alike, the magician who believes in a spiritual realm and seeks to summon demons or the spirits of disembodied people who have gone to the grave. Listen, we as Christians acknowledge the spiritual realm. We acknowledge the existence of angels. In our Advent series of messages, we read of the angel who appeared to Zechariah. We saw the angel Gabriel announce to Mary the conception of Christ in her womb. And the angel who appeared to Joseph, confirming that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And they were to give to him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And as we acknowledge these, we must also acknowledge the reality of the adversary and the enemy of God and his people, Satan, the devil, and those minions who have followed him. Jesus' first work after his baptism, which was, I remind you, his ordination as prophet, priest, and king, was not to preach the word, but to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by the evil one himself. The Apostle Peter warns us as believers, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." From the Holy Scriptures, we acknowledge that this adversary led a rebellion against God, and he, along with a myriad of angels, lost their estate of holiness in service to God. And as we read the Gospel accounts of Jesus, we see that one of the works that the Father gave to him was to deliver people from the clutches of the evil one, along with healing people, such as Peter's mother-in-law. But these were not his primary purposes. What does the scripture say? The text that we read, where Jesus declares, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Again, when the focus on angels or demons takes precedent over the word of God, we are out of balance. And so balance is what is sought. We can't deny their existence. We acknowledge it. But we can't focus solely on them or most especially upon them rather than the word of God. So the observation of C.S. Lewis is right. And by God and his Christ, know this. The devil has been defeated. Please acknowledge that. Christ is victorious. And when you read in Revelation 12, after the child who is born, he is taken up to God in his throne. And then you see this conflict in heaven and the declaration, "Now has come the salvation of our God," because the work of Christ has been completed and the enemy defeated and he is hurled to the earth. And what there is now is a mopping up campaign, and that is part of the task that we are to accomplish. There's the elect of God that will come when the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. And it's proclaimed not just through preaching, but through your and my living it before people who are lost and broken, who have been deceived and under that darkness of the enemy of the hearts of God's people. And so, until then, know this. The devil and his minions can do harm, and we must arm ourselves with the knowledge of his schemes, and we must wage battle against the forces of evil as Jesus did, by the knowledge and the authority of the word of God. Jesus' preaching was with authority and with power, as was his custom on the Sabbath. Jesus was in worship. Please understand that. Now think about that. Jesus, who knew God intimately, yet felt the need to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship his heavenly Father. And because of the news that had been spread about him, that he was a rabbi, he was a teacher with authority and power in his word, he was given the scroll to read, of course, and then he would teach. And we see that there was authority in his word, verse 31. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. They were astonished, literally. They were struck outside themselves. That's the image in the original language. They were beside themselves with amazement and wonder. Mark's account of this incident tells us that his teaching was not like that of the scribes. Those are the ones who would ordinarily teach, usually, in the synagogues. Their sermons were rote. Their sermons were dry ramblings, repeating the Talmud and other commentators on the Bible. Forgive me if my sermons have been rote or dry as dust. I pray that they are not. But Jesus' sermons never were. They majored in the trivialities of life. But in contrast, Jesus spoke and proclaimed the truth about God, the truth about man, and the corruption of this broken and fallen world. He preached on matters of life and death and eternity. And he spoke as one who loved people. He spoke with empathy. He spoke with compassion. And to help explain his messages, Jesus gave a myriad of illustrations and stories that kept his hearers' interest, piqued their curiosity. Commentator William Hendrickson says of Jesus that he spoke with authority, for his message came straight from the very heart and mind of his Father, hence also from his own inner being and from Scripture. The scribes, they were always borrowing from fallible sources. One scribe would quote from another, and they even prided themselves in never saying anything that was original. They were trying to draw water from broken cisterns, while Jesus drew from himself, and he is the fountain of living waters. Beloved, do you see that? It is by the word of God that we are made aware of our sin. It is by the word of God that we hear of the wonder of the forgiveness that is found in the person and work of Jesus the Christ. It is by the word of God that we receive instruction as to how we are to live in this broken and fallen world as his disciples and followers until he comes again. And so, as believers, we acknowledge that his word has authority over us. And we are to grow in the knowledge of that word. And it has authority because it is the very word of God. And it is God himself, by virtue of the Spirit, that makes it real to us. Is the word of God something dry and dead to you? Then it's not the Spirit attending that word. And so our prayers must be, Lord, make this word real to me. Help me to see its truth. And as I said, there came that time in the preaching of the word on Sunday mornings where I'd think in my mind, I've never heard these things spoken like that before. But here it is in the Bible. It's true. And the Spirit was making it real to me. Not only was it the word of authority, but it was the word of power. Jesus spoke a word that displayed his power even over the evil one. Now hear me, the essential work of the devil is to deceive. He is a liar from the beginning, Jesus will say. He is also, yes, a murderer. But he murders, especially in deceiving people, leading them from the truth of God and his word. He deceives so that he can keep people in spiritual darkness. And some of the darkness places that you will find have a religious veneer. You know, bear with me. This is an illustration I wasn't going to give, but I want you to hear this. I had a friend who was coming from Erie to Pittsburgh, and he wanted to teach me about his life. Tell me about his life. He'd become part of a religious group called The Way. It was a cult that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus. And he was also going to invite me to become part of a business that he was establishing. He wouldn't tell me the name of the business, but he was taking me to Soldiers and Sailors Memorial Hall in Pittsburgh, a big venue where people from Western Pennsylvania would come. They are practitioners of this business, which is a pyramid. I'm not naming the business, but you become a distributor for someone who's a distributor for someone else who is a distributor for others. And so we went to this venue, and in this venue there was a marvelous band and wonderful music, and there were hymns to God. And then the key and focal point of the meeting was the time when the various big distributors got up and they gave their testimony about how they arrived at that spot. And there was one man that spoke about how he had gone to various people within the Chamber of Commerce, and they kind of poo-pooed the business he was getting into. They wanted to have no part of it. And there he pressed on, and he got his distributors, and he became a larger and larger distributor. And then he, at the apex of his testimony, said that success was revenge that he had on these people in the Chamber of Commerce. And then as we were leaving that venue, my friend asked, "What did you believe? What did you think about this, Mike? What did you think about that evening?" And I had to tell him that I had never experienced a more evil oppression than I experienced that night. And I said, "If you noticed, all the hymns that were sung, they were to God, but never once was the name of Jesus mentioned. And how can it be that we say, or that we equal success with revenge? For vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And then this friend of mine said, "You know, I felt that oppression too." My friend went on to hear the gospel. I believe he's become a Christian. We've lost contact, but I trust that the Lord will hold him and keep him till the day of Christ's coming. And so a religious veneer might cover the doctrines of demons. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." And so one wonders about this man who was possessed by this unclean spirit. You know, had he spoken out in the synagogue before? I think not. Why? Because there was no reason to speak out before. The teaching of the scribes doesn't have the power to save people. And so this demon and this man was likely thinking, this is great. This is it. You're all going to hell in a handbasket. But when Jesus, the one whose word is truth, comes on the scene, he preaches powerfully with authority. Now, this demonic presence rises up. And what does he say? "Ha! What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And I don't think he means by Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. That's a disparaging remark. Jesus, after all, was from Nazareth. It's not that he's come from Nazareth, but that he's come from heaven to earth. And so really, this demonic spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. And by the way, when Jesus silences these demons with respect to their identifying him as the Holy One of God or the Christ of God, the reason why is the people have imbibed a mistaken view of the Christ or the Messiah. So Jesus does not want them to think wrongly of him or his ministry. He will reveal himself to be the Christ in his way, on his terms. And so Jesus, when this demonic spirit cries out, we read in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." Listen, again, I think in our Western society, we don't experience the sense and the presence of evil like some people in other parts of the world do. There are doorways that open us and open people up to being oppressed and harassed by demonic spirits, unclean spirits, as the scripture calls them. There's a lot of information on the website. I've given you this site before, monergism.com. M-O-N-O-G-E-R. Look it up. Monergism.com. All right? And then you type in any subject in their search engine. I typed in demons, and a plethora of links came. And one of them, there were several links to Sam Storms. He is a man who is a Calvinist. He's amillennial. But he claims to be also charismatic. So take with a grain of salt some things that he says. But here he gives this teaching about doors to demonization. And he says one of the most difficult lessons for a Christian to learn is that protection against demonic attack is not automatic. Simply being a child of God does not guarantee that we can waltz through life insulated from demonic influence and are invulnerable to the schemes and strategies of the enemy. Did you get that? We can be harassed. We can be influenced. And in fact, I would say that false teachings and doctrines that come from within the church is the most insidious attack of the enemy. But Sam Storms identifies voluntary and involuntary doors to demonization. Let me deal with just the voluntary. He divides that into things that we neglect to do and things that we deliberately do. Things that we fail to do is this, that we fail to resist the devil. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, therefore. This is James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee. We refuse to wear or even acknowledge and understand the armor of God that is given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. We fail or refuse to put on Jesus. That's what the scripture says. We're to put off the sinful nature and put off the works of sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means to take notice of the way that Jesus dealt with people. How he was kind, compassionate, gracious. Note the words he spoke. And even when he spoke words of judgment and condemnation, he did so only after engaging for a time with grace, great patience. And so we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another thing we neglect to do is to pray for protection from power of temptation. We need to pray, "Lord, help me when temptation comes." That's part of resisting the devil. And so that means we may need to change aspects of our lifestyle, things that we are probably become habitually prone to. Put them off, stop them. And then, of course, there are things that we deliberately do, and he mentions here occultic activity. You know, things that Hollywood might champion or promote as being of interest, you know, for telling stories, you know, astrology, palm reading, any form of fortune telling. These things were against the law of God in the Old Testament. You know, reading tea leaves, crystal balls, Ouija boards, tarot cards, witchcraft, sorcery, magic. And he's not talking here about the illusion, you know, of a magician that might come to a child's party. We're not talking about that. There's also the matter of idolatry. You know, when you have objects that are made for cultic purposes, you know, when people look to an object in anticipation that it somehow has power. You know, and I, what about things like, you know, Lucky Charms? You know, or the baseball player that they're on a hot winning streak and so he's not going to change his socks, you know. I'm thinking that those things might be eventually doors to demonization. And then another thing that opens the door is that there's willful, unrepentant, unresolved sin. And here Sam Storms quotes from C.S. Lewis. I want to encourage you. Susie would read to me. I don't have to read Screwtape Letters because Susie read probably most of it to me. She'd sit me down and say, I want to read this to you. The Screwtape Letters was a work of C.S. Lewis, who gave from the perspective of the senior demon, Screwtape, to the flunky demon, Wormwood, as how to trip up, tempt, and foil their enemy's subject, that is God, and his servants. And he says, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks, why has he been forsaken and still obeys? Did you get that? In other words, there are times when it seems that Christ is not real to you, or that he is, you know, the enemy has the upper hand. You've given in again and again to temptation, and you're struggling, and you can't sense the presence of God, his power. The word of God is dry and lifeless to you, and yet you still seek to obey. Hope against hope, you turn once again to the living God because you know there is no other way to be happy, because you know the way that you've been going has wrought destruction in your life. And that destruction or death comes in bits and pieces at a time. That may be why you're in such a doldrum. And so that's one of the ways we are still in unrepentant and unwillful sin, or we embrace demonic lies and heresy. We'll give you more on that later. I think also one thing that he does not mention, but I believe it is also a gateway to demonization, is drug use. I do believe that drugs opens the mind to a spiritual realm more readily than we would imagine. And so I want to tell you, you need to avoid the use of drugs, which we're not to lose our soberness. We're to be sober, as James says, and be watchful. I want to close with this illustration. Bear with me. Probably not going to have much more of a voice. According to her bio on her blog site, Core Christianity, Ewan Stoddard, she was raised as a missionary kid in France. She studied German at Wellesley College, and then she went to Westminster Seminary, where she received a master's in theology. And it was the Westminster in California. And there she met her husband, David. They married in 1997, and they moved to East Berlin as church planters. And it was there she was challenged to find creative ways to reach out to people in a post-communist, people who were, by and large, atheists. She writes, not long after we arrived, we began to experience the extent and intensity of the spiritual warfare. She writes, numerous strange things had transpired. Liters of urine poured into our stroller. Blood splattered on our apartment door. A small hole drilled in our front door, indicating a planned break-in. The hole was used to insert a small probe camera. And I'm not saying demons have done this. people in Nice, Berlin did this who were under the influence of demons. Why? Because they're coming bringing the truth, bringing the light, bringing the power of the gospel. She says there was much sickness, poor sleep for us, and even a sense of an evil presence in our bedroom. At first we thought we were imagining things, but the horrid climax was the nightmares that tormented our 2-year-old son. For many months he'd wake up screaming bloody murder, and we could not settle him back down easily. At 2.5 years, he was finally able to verbalize what he'd been dreaming about for the past few months. One of his most vivid dreams was about a woman with black hair and red eyes who wore only a bra and black pants and would offer him a basket of rotten fruit and force him to eat. His nightmare was X-rated, not a typical toddler being chased by a bear dream. Satan was not playing fair. Now shock turned to anger. I scanned the recesses of my brain. What had seminary taught me about demonic activity? I couldn't recall any class where I'd discussed anything remotely similar to what we were experiencing, nor was Demonology 101 offered when I attended. But what seminary had taught me was do not panic in the face of theological conundrums. It gave me a lens through which I was taught to see everything from the perspective of God's sovereignty. In other words, her knowledge of the Word of God caused her not to fear, but to seek a powerful solution to this issue. She says, because we were so overwhelmed with our situation, we needed help. We called our teammates to come and pray with us. And while he was asleep, we prayed at my son's bedroom windows that God would not allow evil to enter his room, and that night he would sleep peacefully. The next morning I asked him, did you have a nightmare last night? The toddler's answer was flabbergasting. Yes, but this time the woman was outside my window. She couldn't come in. Most often we aren't given the privilege of seeing when and how God is acting in the supernatural world. But this time we saw it. It was as if God was pulling back the curtain. And so, beloved, don't open yourself up to the enemy. But see that the word of Christ has power and authority. And if you're experiencing that darkness, if you're experiencing that oppression, then your only hope is to turn to the true and the living God. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand in the word of God, beloved. And if you are feeling that oppression, if you are struggling, then seek the help that you need. Do not be afraid. This is a safe place. There are people here who are safe, with whom you can confess your sins and not be judged, but be given a way and a means to repent in particular ways that will lead you to deliverance. Beloved, this is the word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us and help us, O Lord, to be mindful that there is a spiritual realm and there is an enemy seeking whom he may devour. We pray, Lord, that we would draw near to you and that in temptation we would resist him, and that in that temptation we would turn to the word of God. Please, Heavenly Father, as the scripture says, your word we have hid in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Father, for those who may believe that they are being oppressed by a demonic presence, we ask and pray, O Lord, that you would deliver them, that you would cast a hedge of protection around them. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.